Well, good morning, guys. If you don't know who I am, my name's Riley. I'm the youth pastor here, and I'm just really excited to be here. And I think it's a great day today because today's a day that we get to open God's Word, we get to read it, we get to understand it, and we get to apply it to our lives. And so any day that we get to do that is a good day, amen? And so we're gonna get into that today, and hopefully my voice can hold up. We were on a youth conference last week, and my voice sounded so bad. And I thought I recovered, and then I started singing, and I realized, oh, I have not recovered. So hopefully we can make it through. And so I'm excited. We're going to open the Word, discover it. My one ask from you guys is this. Okay, as we read God's Word, I just hope that as we understand and unpack it, would you just be willing to respond to the Holy Spirit today? Okay, that's my only ask from you guys. Would you be willing to respond to the Holy Spirit? Maybe do something different today because today is a day that the Lord has made. And so let's dig in. Let's ready to hear from the Lord. And let's just dig in His Word. Okay, have any of you guys ever done something before that you were like doing this thing and then you eventually realized that it was actually the wrong way to do something? You know, when you're so sold, you're like, oh, this is how we do it. And then you realize, oh man, no one does it that way. Okay, I had a friend, his name was Ethan, a couple years ago. He helped out at youth, and he had his N, and so he'd been driving for about a year now. And it was the summertime, so we were just chatting, and we were talking about how hot it is outside. And he's like, you know what, man, like, yeah, I was out today, it was really hot, but you know how I stay cool? Like, while I was pumping gas, I got in my car, and like the AC was just blowing, and I could like stay cool while the car got filled with gas. And I was like, wait, how is your AC on while you're pumping gas if your car is off? And he was like, no, my car's on. I keep it on so like it can, I can stay cool. And like when you pump gas, you got that little like trigger thing so you can get back in your car and chill out. And I was like, bro, what? I was like, you keep your car on when you fill it with gas? He's like, yeah, isn't that what everyone does? I was like, no. No one does that. There's literally a sign on there that says turn off your car. And he's like, oh, but no one told me I was supposed to do that. I was like, no one told me, but I figured it out. And so he's like, oh, and so he learned that day, and I just taught him, I was like, hey man, you know what? My little info for you today, just turn off your car when pumping gas, okay? That one's for free, just do that. And so if you're in this room and you're realizing, I leave my car on when I fill up with gas, don't say it to anyone, just start turning off your car, okay? No one's gonna make fun of you, it's okay, you'll be okay. And so don't keep your car on when you gas up. Okay, my friend thought he was doing the right thing. Okay, he thought this is what he's supposed to do, but he suddenly realized that what he had been doing for years was actually wrong, was incorrect. And it kind of shook him. He's like, if I was wrong about this, what else could I be wrong about in my life? What else do I not understand that everyone else understands? And I think we can feel that tension too sometimes. Are there things that we do or believe that might not be correct? Maybe it's the way you do laundry. You're like, oh, I do laundry this way, no one else does it this way, and you don't even know that. Okay, maybe it's the classic, hey, these are my house rules for this game. You just make up your own rules. You're like, these are the correct way to play. And everyone's like, no, here's how it actually is played. You've been doing it wrong this whole time. Okay, maybe a little bit serious. Maybe it's your belief in Jesus. You're like, no, I'm so sold on Jesus. I know he's real. But what happens when someone contradicts you and say that your belief in Jesus is completely off? Okay, what do you do in response to that? Do you say, no, you're incorrect. That's really wrong. Like, I know I believe in Jesus. That means you're wrong. And I know he's real. Or would you be open to advice? Be like, hey, why do you think so? Like my friend was with his car. Okay, it's a hard question because we don't want to be swayed by everything that comes our way. We want to be sure in things, but we also got to know that we don't have the full picture of everything. Right? We can't fully understand Jesus. Okay, we can in the way he's revealed himself to us, but not in this full way. And so we're often open to correction on things that are easy, like turning your car off when pumping with gas, but often we are not when it comes to deeper beliefs. And so the book of Acts, we hit a moment like this. All right, we meet someone who knew Jesus, who believed in him, was like, I know everything, I'm smart, I've studied, I know who God is. And he's so sold. But then we read one day that his entire belief system was flipped upside down. And so our question is, how does he respond? How does someone respond when their entire belief system is flipped upside down? So we're going to read that today. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Acts 9, talking about Saul. And we're going to just read it slowly but surely. Let's read the first two verses. It says this, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for the cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And so Saul was part of a group called the Pharisees. And they were pretty much people who studied God's word. They often led the synagogues. Okay, and so they were very zealous for God and his word. Okay, they wanted to follow his commandments, the rituals, the rules. They wanted to be following God to a T, because if they were doing that, then they were pleasing to God. And so that was their desire. They wanted to follow him as best as they can. And so Saul was someone who I have no doubt loved God truly. He devoted his entire life to him. He wanted to please him in all he did. But we know that he didn't believe in Jesus. And so he did as he asked the high priest, hey, can I have letters to the synagogues in Damascus, giving me permission to pretty much arrest people and bring them back to Jerusalem? People who believe in Jesus. They called it the way at that point, before Christianity was coined. So he wanted to bring people back from the way back to Jerusalem so that he could persecute them. Because people had spread. After Stephen's death, they had spread because of that persecution. So they had gone out. And so Saul had done his work in Jerusalem, but he was like, there's still work to be done because there's people that believe in Jesus here, here, here. And so we need to bring them back so we can stop this thing that was dangerous. So when you look at Saul, you see a man who's zealous, who genuinely thought he was serving God by persecuting the followers of Jesus. Okay, one commentary puts it this way. If you were to stop Saul, he might say this. He might say, Jesus of Nazareth is dead. How could a crucified man be the Messiah? Our law says anyone hung on a tree is cursed. Would God make a cursed man the Savior? No. This movement is dangerous, and I'm going to stop it. So from Saul's understanding of Scripture, this was not correct, and so he was trying to stop the way from spreading. He had devoted his entire life to knowing God, his words, commands. He was educated, confident, convinced, and no one can tell him different. But yet he was spiritually blind. He couldn't see. He couldn't understand the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He couldn't understand this cross. He didn't understand that this could be a sign of power. Instead, he thought the cross was foolish, that it was weakness, that it was a curse, that it was not the power of God, that he trusted in his own righteousness and his zeal from knowing God's word. But Jesus wanted to show him that no amount of self-righteousness could ever save Saul. And so let's continue reading, 3-9. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Okay, the conversion of Saul is probably one of the greatest events that happened in that time besides the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. Because God did so much through Saul. Most of our New Testament is written by him. And so this was a huge moment of God using Saul and bringing him to him and continuing his plan to bring the gospel to the world. And so Saul, walking on his way, you probably see Damascus. He's like, hey, I'm getting ready, getting his coat on to bring people to persecution, to arrest and bring them back. And then suddenly out of nowhere, this light shines down around him. Okay, out of nowhere. And further on in Acts, it says it was midday, so it means it was the brightest outside. But yet he describes that this light was brighter than the sun. A blinding light shone around him. Okay, imagine just walking, chatting with friends, ready to do the job that you know God's calling you to do, and then bam, this light shines, and suddenly you have this moment, this blinding light, where you fall to the ground, and you're like, what is happening? And you hear a voice, and it says this, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we know that this is Jesus. And so we know two things from the saying. One, Jesus cares deeply about his people. Okay, Jesus didn't just say Saul, Saul for the sake of saying his name twice, like he didn't hurt him the first time. right? He is saying that, that he was. This was deeply personal to Jesus. He was addressing Saul saying, hey, what you are doing is deeply personal to me. I am intertwined in what you are doing, so hear me. And so this was personal to Jesus. Jesus cares deeply for his people, people that know him and also people who don't know him. And the second thing is this, that the church is the bride of Christ. Because he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus was already dead. He was persecuting the Christians who followed him. But yet Jesus was like, why are you persecuting me? Okay, my wife Kirsten, she's not in here. She's probably out there. Okay, but if someone was threatening Kirsten, okay, if someone was trying to act violently against her, okay, to me that is a threat against me as well. Because if you go after my wife, like, I'm coming for you. Okay? And so if someone goes after my wife, I'm like, no, now we have a problem. You are hurting me. You're coming against me. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying in his word. Okay, because we know that the church is the bride of Christ. And one day Jesus is going to return. He said he's going to come like a bridegroom for his bride. And he's going to rescue her and redeem her and care for her. And then there's this man, Saul, who's now persecuting his church. And so Jesus is now like, hey, we have a personal issue, you and me. Because you are coming against my bride, whom I love. Ephesians 5, when it talks about marriage, says, husbands, love your wife like Jesus loved the church and laid down his life for her. Jesus cares so deeply about the church. And so we know the attack on his bride is an attack on Jesus himself. Paul was hitting the church, but Jesus was feeling the pain. And so we can know those two things. Now Saul responds. He says this, who are you, Lord? He's wanting identification. But this is the thing. He says Lord because he knows that this might be a God encounter. Okay, this might have reminded him of the Old Testament Shekinah glory that shone down. And so he kind of knows, Lord, is this you, God? Jesus responds, I am Jesus. Okay? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city and you'll be told what you must do. Imagine being Saul, fighting tooth and nail against this Jesus guy. Suddenly you have a God moment. You're like, God, is that you? And he's like, I am Jesus. That would be terrifying. The use of the human title Jesus rather than divine title is because Jesus wanted to put into perspective who he was to Paul, and that would have changed everything, or to Saul, but that would have changed everything for him. That the Jesus of Nazareth that he had put to death for blasphemy, that the Jesus of Nazareth that Stephen saw as he was dying, sitting at the right hand of God, and was killed for, he was indeed alive, this Jesus. And so Saul thought he was doing all this for God, all these terrible things in God's name, but suddenly he realized that God was actually Jesus in the flesh and that he had made a mistake. And the evidence was too much now. Saul could no longer believe that what he was doing was right. He now had to start believing in the way. One commentary puts it, the change that occurred that day was initiated not from within, but from without. Christ came to him. And now Saul began to realize that he had been missing it this entire time. That what he'd been doing is wrong this entire time. Okay, Jesus did this because of his grace. Saul did not choose God. God chose him. And it was only grace that made this possible. And so Jesus tells him, hey, get up and now go to the city. And so we know in this moment that Saul started to convert to the way, started to believe in Jesus. But this wasn't just a conversion moment. It wasn't, hey, Saul, here I am, believe in me. It was a commissioning moment as well. Where he's saying, hey, Saul, I'm here. Now go to here and you'll be told what to do. So God was calling Saul to something. He's saying, hey, I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm not done with you yet. He says, go to this city. I'm going to be told what to do. And as Saul opened his eyes, he realized that he couldn't see. And so this moment with Jesus had blinded him. And so he went to the city. He was blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Okay, lots of time for repenting and for figuring out what he believed. But this goes to show that we cannot have an encounter with God without having a mark leaving it. We can't be with God or have a moment with God without leaving changed. And that's what I tell with all my students when they come to youth, and I tell you guys as well. When you come into this church and when you meet with Jesus outside of that, okay, if you truly want to meet him, then what we're going to do is we're going to be okay leaving with a mark, leaving with something that said, oh, I encountered Jesus. Because Saul was blind just from seeing Jesus. How can we, in our sinfulness, even though Christ has redeemed us, see this God without being changed? How can we have an encounter with Jesus without something shifting in our heart? And so what I want to ask you guys is this: are you okay and are you willing to put yourself out there to encounter Jesus and maybe leaving with a mark? So that something's changed, that something different, that God's calling you elsewhere. Or does that idea keep you from actually responding to Christ because you're scared of what he might do? That's the question we have to ask ourselves, because we can't meet with the Most High without being changed in some way. And so let's continue. Chapter 9, 10 to 12. It says this: "Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man named Tarsus, named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again.'" Okay, this is so cool. One of the biggest moments in the New Testament. And we see this believer, Ananias. He isn't a leader of a synagogue. He isn't this big dude. He's kind of like a nobody. We never hear from him before this. We hear from him this moment. We never hear from him ever again after this. So he's just a believer, like you and me. Yet this nobody played a part in one of the biggest conversions and commissionings that this world has ever seen. Okay, imagine getting to like pray over and commission and heal like Billy Graham before he started his ministry. Okay, a crazy idea, right? So why does Jesus use Ananias? Why couldn't Jesus just do it himself? Heal him right there, or like snap his fingers, he could see. Okay, it would have been the same. So why? Because Jesus is in the business of inviting people into his process of the redemption of the world. Okay, Jesus wants to use normal believers to accomplish his mission. He can do it all himself, but he gives us the opportunity, saying, "Hey, I want to use you to accomplish the thing that is so dear to me. Would you partner with me?" And it's an amazing piece of just this picture of redemption for Saul and Ananias. And so here's Ananias' response. Let's finish off this passage. He says this: "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized." So Ananias hears what God is asking him to do. Okay, what's his response? He's scared. He's like, "God, why me? I don't want to do this." He's heard of Saul's reputation. He's heard of what he's coming to do. And he's like, "Why me, God?" Because he's afraid of what could happen. What Saul might do, or what would happen to him if he was known to be associated with this man. So what does Jesus say? He doesn't remove fear. He just says, "Go. Go." Jesus doesn't ask us to feel confident. He asks us to be obedient in the face of uncertainty. If he calls, our response is to trust him and go, because we know that he's got a plan for us. And often Jesus is not calling us to a specific thing or specific moment. He's calling us to obedience. He's saying, "Hey, if I'm calling you, will you go? Will you listen to me? Will you be obedient to my calling?" Okay, whether it's a one-time thing like Ananias, "Hey, pray for this one person." Whether it's a lifelong calling, saying, "I'm calling you into this, into ministry, and to do this, to change your career." But he's calling for obedience. Obedience comes first. Okay, because Jesus broke Saul, but he didn't leave him there. He broke Saul so that he could then fill him, so he could redeem him. And so Ananias comes. He calls him brother, which is probably a huge relief, because now it was like, "Hey, you're part of the body of Christ." Lays hands on him, heals his eyes, asks that the Holy Spirit would fill him. And in that moment, something like scales fell from his eyes and he can see again. And so Saul is healed physically, but also finally spiritually. He can finally see. He can see Jesus as Lord, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish the mission that God has commissioned him to do. And we know that Saul eventually goes by Paul and does a lot of crazy things in the New Testament. So this is a huge moment. This is what I want you guys to know. Okay? No one is too far gone. No, or too undeserving or too unknown for Jesus to use. Okay? He invites everyone into his redemption of the world. That means if you're sitting in this room, God's inviting you into his redemption of the world. Not a single person in this room is not called to that. Every single person in this room is called to that. And so what I want to do is I want us to kind of see where we land in the story. Because each of us probably have some similarities with Saul or Ananias. And so let's just kind of go through and see if this is you. Okay, maybe you're wanting a Saul moment. Okay, you feel like Saul. Because you're wanting a Saul moment. You're like, God, if I just need a face-to-face conversation with you. I'm doubting in my faith. I don't know what I wanted, what you want me to do. I need some help. And if you just talk to me face to face, if you just gave me a Saul moment where you just audibly spoke to me, like I would believe in you, I would follow you. Okay, we all want that. It's a human desire. We want clarity. I've wanted that. I've asked that. I've been like, God, can you speak to me? Like if God's talked audibly to that person, if God has talked audibly to Pastor Jer, why can't he do it to me? So that I can be sure. This is the thing I realized, though. When Jesus was on earth, there was a person that he was so excited to give to his followers. So excited that he was like, hey, I actually have to leave. I'm not as good as this person. And so I got to leave so that you can get this person who's going to give you everything that you need, who's going to be better than I am. And we know that that person is the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We can have face-to-face conversations with him. We can encounter him. He can speak to us on God's behalf. He can bring remembrance of things to our lives. Okay, he literally lives inside. He can never be taken away. Jesus was taken away. But the Holy Spirit is never taken away. But often we treat the Holy Spirit like he's nothing. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, I'm here. Hey, I'm nudging on your heart. Do this. Hey, I'm calling you to this. Hey, stop doubting here. And we're like, get away. We're like, Jesus, I need a big moment from you. I'm surrendering all. If you're real, show yourself to me. We're blind spiritually. We're not seeing that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us on Jesus' behalf and we're saying, quiet, I want a Saul moment. And so maybe that's you. And all I ask is stop being blind to his voice. Be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying. So stop searching for the thing you think you need and start finding the person Jesus knows you need. And maybe you're in this room and you are like Saul. You're resisting the Holy Spirit, you're running away, and you feel like you're stuck in this pit, and you're trying your best to work yourself out, but you can't get out of this pit, and you're like, I can't do it. Jesus is not real if he's not helping me. Okay, maybe that's you, and I want you just to know this. Because he's asking you to die to yourself like Saul. God knocked down Saul and asked him to die to himself, and then he raised him up. And so maybe this is you. Because Mark 8:25 says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life up for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. And so he's calling you to yield up your life to him, to give your life to him, to say, hey, I can't do it on my own anymore. Jesus, I need you. And in that moment, often that's when God meets you and he heals you and he redeems you. Okay, maybe lastly, like Saul, you feel like you're too far gone. Okay, you feel like I've done too much harm. I've ran too far from God. I've cursed his name. I've ran from him and said, God, I don't want you anymore. I'm too far gone. God can't redeem me anymore. I'm unsavable, unlovable, unredeemable. Okay, but despite what Saul had done in the past, God had future plans for him. And so his past did not dictate his future in Christ. His past did not mean that he was not available to be used. Okay, one of our youth leaders, Jeremy Gurer, okay, great guy. Okay, but when he was growing up, he grew up in a Christian home, but he ran away. He fell away from Jesus, and not just fall, he ran far. And he ended up getting into drugs, into hard drugs, and he ended up dealing drugs, and he did things that you and me would think are unredeemable. That person is too far gone. Okay, it went so far to be like cursing God and burning Bibles. Okay, you and me would see that person, they're like, unredeemable. God can't use them. There's no way that person would ever be willing to lay down their life for Christ. Okay, but now, That same man, he's probably one of the most devoted followers of Jesus that I know. He's helping in our youth ministry, and he's doing things that are so incredible. He's changing lives because he responded to God's call, because he's willing to be redeemed, and because God reached down into the muck and said, hey, I'm not done with you. Ask any of our students, and they'll tell you, man, Jeremy's done this for me. Jeremy's prayed for this. Jeremy has invested this. Okay, he's done so much. But when you look at that person that he was, you'd be like, there's no way he could become that. But despite what Jeremy did, God had future plans for him. There's not one person who's too far gone for Jesus. If you ever believe that, then you're doubting the power and the grace of God. Because he's so much more powerful than you and me could ever believe. You're never out of reach. He wants to redeem you, and so turn to him. Okay, but maybe you're not Saul. Maybe you're like, no, that's not me. Maybe you're Ananias in the story. Okay, I want to remind you, Ananias was a nobody. Okay, we didn't hear from before or after. Ananias had doubts. He was scared. He felt unqualified to do this. He didn't think he was good enough for what Jesus was asking. Okay, maybe that's you in this room. Maybe you're like, man, I don't think I could ever do anything because I'm not confident enough, or I don't have the skills to speak, or, you know, I don't feel like I can trust that God's doing something in me or speaking to me. Okay, that when we feel that little pull to go pray for someone, we're like, no, that's not God. That's not God, because why would he use me? Use someone else. When we feel that desire to, like, man, maybe I should text that friend that I haven't talked to in 10 years, see how they're doing. But we're like, no. Why, they wouldn't want to hear from me. This is not something that God wants to do in my life. Okay, and we doubt our abilities, and we doubt what God can do through us, and so we don't feel qualified or bold enough. And sometimes we feel like we can't even respond to the altar, respond here in this moment, because we're like, I don't want to do that because I'm not good enough. So why would God ever call me to do something? Why would he ever ask me to do something? Because I am not good enough. And you feel the same as Ananias did. But I'm here to tell you this, that your shortcomings don't limit Jesus' hand in your life. And neither does your fear have to keep you from responding to him. Jesus is not discouraged when someone feels inadequate. He's not like, oh, dang it, you can't be used. Let me find someone else. He actually loves the person, because what he does then, and what we know, is that in our weakness, his power is made strong. Not in our power, his power is made strong. In our weakness, in our inabilities, in our inadequacies, his power is made strong. If you feel like Ananias is the exact person that Jesus wants to use, because he doesn't want you to do this on your own self-righteousness or ability. He wants you to have to depend on his grace and his power. And so you are the one that Jesus wants. All he asks is for obedience. That's it. He just asks for you to go. One of our youth leaders, Fiona Anthony, she's a rock star, been serving for a long time. Okay, but 2 weeks ago, we were just stacking up chairs at the end of the night. It's like 9:30. There's still some students around. And she just couldn't get this feeling out of her soul, out of her spirit. So she came to me and she's like, hey, Riley, like, do you know that guy over there? And I looked at the guy, I was like, no, I actually don't know him. She's like, okay, well, I just feel in my spirit that, like, someone has to go talk to him. That someone has to, like, speak to him, that he's holding on to something and is ready to let go. So, okay. And she was like, I can't do it because he's a male. I would like you to go. And I said, okay, I can do that. And so I went and started talking to this guy. And a conversation led, and suddenly he's like, hey, I actually want to follow Jesus, and I want to give my life to him. And so right then and there, after youth, we got to pray. And he gave his life to Jesus. And now he wants to get baptized. And so I just want you to know this, that when you feel God's pulling in your heart, when you feel him saying to do something weird or step out or do something that you don't think is God, just do it. Because he's going to respond. He's going to do something through you. It's not in your own power, it's on his. And so trust in him and just respond to his call. And so which one do you feel represents you? Is it Saul or is it Ananias? And I want you to know that God can and does use the Saul and Ananias's. No one is too far gone, too undeserving, or too unknown for Jesus to use. He invites everyone into his redemption of the world. And so how should we desire to encounter Jesus? Okay, if we understand this, if we know, okay, I feel like Ananias or I feel like Saul, how do we then respond to Jesus? How do we be open to him to use us and equip us and do things? And I have three ways if we want to encounter Jesus. The first one is this, through the Word and Spirit. Okay, some people lean more heavy towards the word of God. They're like, I want the word, I want the preaching, and they avoid anything emotional or spirit-led because they feel like it's going to be something that's fabricated, that they're going to get lost in. So they're like, no, I need the word, I need the thing that's steady. And then we also have people who only chase experiences and spontaneous-led worship moments because they're like, hey, that's when Jesus speaks. Like, the word's great, but, like, I need all worship so I can just experience Jesus, let the gifts flow and do everything. And often they're like, Riley, which one are you? Are you, like, word or experiences? And I'm like, I'm neither. There's not an option to be both or to be one or the other. God calls us to both. John 4:24 says, hey, we will worship in spirit and truth. Not one or the other. We see this in scripture. We talked about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, he discovered Jesus through the word of God. Reading Isaiah 53, he's like, oh my goodness, God is alive. We can discover God through the word. And then we have Saul here in the next chapter who knew the word but didn't know Jesus but experiences him in a moment of Holy Spirit. And he comes to know Jesus. And so there's both examples of experiencing Jesus in both ways. And so to fully know him, we need to fully embrace both. And so if you come to church and you just want to spend the entire time in worship because you're like, worship's the best, it's where I engage with God, then I want to challenge you to this. Okay, God's word is active and alive, right? It pierces bone and marrow. It speaks to your soul. It reveals Jesus to you. Jesus speaks to you through his word. That's why he's given it to us. And so the next time, and I challenge you, next time you're like, I just want to be in worship, be like, you know what, God? If you can meet me in worship, I know you can meet me in your word. And so take notes, speak, and be like, God, speak to me. If you haven't joined us, our church is reading through the Bible in a year. It's not too late to join. Okay, just go ask the welcome desk. They'll help hook you up. But I've just been doing this, and I've already experienced such a rich experience of Jesus just reading his word late at night. And so maybe that's for you. Or maybe in this room and you love the word, but you're like, worship, I don't want to be swayed by emotion. I'm just going to sit here. I'm just going to sit and wait for the word. Okay, my challenge to you is this. Who created you? God created you in his image. He created you in order to experience him to the fullest. And so if God gave you emotions, if God gave you expressions, then why can't we use that to experience him in worship? You know, why can't we be like, God, I'm going to weep at your feet because I'm just so in love with you and what you did on the cross. Okay, it is okay to do that. It is okay to do that because that's how Jesus sometimes wants us to experience that Saul moment when we get knocked to the ground. We're like, God, I don't know what's happening, but I know it's you. And so I challenge you next time that you're just like, you know, I'm going to sit. I'm just going to like read the words, stuff like that. Challenge yourself. Be like, if God wants to meet me, if I'm willing to go, then I know he's going to meet me. And just try to experience him. Be okay using your emotions. Be vulnerable. You might look weird, but I'd rather look weird and say yes to Jesus than be like, Jesus, I don't want you because I don't want to look weird. So ask yourself, which one do you lean more towards? And challenge yourself to step out in the other. Okay, number two, through obedience. Okay, we need to be obedient in all spheres of life, but in specifically this story, okay, for Saul, God is calling Saul to be obedient in suffering. And this is something we must know about following Jesus. Saul found out when God commissioned him, because he says this, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering became a standard aspect of discipleship teaching. For Jesus' call to discipleship was to a cross. And so we must remember that suffering for Christ is a normal part of Christianity, and it should be introduced when people come to know Jesus. We don't want to bait and switch people, right? I've heard it this way, that Christianity and suffering is synonymous. Because it's all over the Bible. Suffering is part of the discipleship process. Matthew 16:24, if any of you wants to be my follower, he must give up his own way of life, take up your cross, and follow me. That doesn't sound the nicest. It doesn't sound like a walk in the park. It sounds hard. So if you want to follow Jesus, you need to know that it comes with suffering. And so my question is, who will you turn to when suffering comes? If you believe in Jesus, it's going to come. Just know that. And so when it does come, who are you going to turn to? So are you going to look for the quickest way out? Because often that means walking away from Jesus. Because if Jesus is synonymous with suffering, you're going to be like, I'm going to go this way then. because I want to get out of my suffering. I want to be happy again. And so maybe you walk away from Jesus. Or will you trust in the Lord and be obedient to him through suffering? Because he's worth it, and also because he did the same for us. Right? Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He's done what he's asking us to do in a way harder way than what we will face. And so my question for you is the cross enough for you? Is the cross enough for you? That when suffering hits, will you abandon it, or will you see it and be like, God, this sucks, but I want to be obedient to you because I see you on the cross in your obedience and suffering, and so I want to follow suit. And so is the cross enough for you when suffering comes? There's a great cost of following Jesus, but I hope that you find it and you find out that it's worth it. And lastly, we experience him in full surrender. Okay, one of the best ways to show a full surrender is we have baptisms in 2 weeks. Okay, on Easter Sunday. And so if you believe in Jesus and you're like, hey, I'm done living my way and I want to live in Jesus' way now. I'm done with the old life. That is what baptism is. It's not just a symbol. It's a declaration saying I'm dying to my old self. I'm coming alive in Christ. And so if you're in this room and you believe in Jesus and haven't been baptized yet, but you want to follow him, that's one of the best ways to show your full surrender. Saying, God, I'm done living my way. I want to live your way. And so if you command me to do this, I'm going to do this. And so if that's you, welcome desk. There's a sign up there. Please sign up. What a great day to get baptized on Easter Sunday. So that's one way you can show it. But also, God encounters us when we fully surrender. Like I said, I was on a youth conference trip this last weekend. It was a leadership conference. We just took only some of our discipleship students. And there was this one girl who, she was praying, and she was like, God, I feel like I have this desire to do ministry. I really want to do ministry, but I know I don't want to do it unless I'm called. And so she, in that first night, was praying, God, would you call me into ministry? God, would you encounter me? Would you confirm this for me? Because I really want to do it. Would you speak to me? And she just got silence. And so the next night, she was like, I want this bad, but you know what? She recognized that Jesus' presence was enough. That she didn't need to be called to ministry if she just had Jesus. She didn't need the thing that she desired if she just had Jesus. And so in that night, she just prayed. She's like, God, you are enough for me. And so she surrendered that desire in her heart. She said, God, I don't need this anymore. I just need you. And in that moment was the moment that she felt God call her to ministry for sure. It was the moment that she surrendered her life. The moment that she gave up the desire of her heart. It was that moment when she said, you know what, I don't want to do what I will, but your will. When she gave up the desire of her heart, and then she said that, God, you are the only desire of my heart. That was the moment that Jesus showed up. Because that was the full surrender. It was like, I want this, Jesus, but I know you are greater, and so I'm going to surrender my want to you. And that's when Jesus showed up. That's when he responded. And so God wants your full surrender, not your Sunday you, not your I'm feeling the best you, but all of you. And when you do that, he shows up. And again, he didn't just ask us to give ourselves up. He didn't just ask us to, hey, do this for me. He showed us this. 1 Peter 1:24 says he personally carried our sin in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. And so the more you understand the cross, the more you'll be willing to surrender. The more you understand the cost of the cross, the more you're willing to surrender. Well, so where would you be without the cross? That's the question I want to end on before we respond. Where would you be without the cross? Where would Saul be right now? In the pits of hell, because he would have never been redeemed. God's grace never would have reached him. Where would I be without the cross? I would be steeped in sin and also destined for hell. Because I have sin. I still mess up. I still screw up. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, Saul was redeemed and brought the gospel to the world. Because of the cross, I've been washed clean by the blood of Christ. And so I can live in the grace and the love of God. And I can boldly approach him because of what he did. And each of you the same. You've been washed by the blood. and you can boldly approach Jesus. He's asking you, come. You can boldly approach Jesus. The cross is the only reason that I can live. The cross is the only reason I can be a good dad. The cross is the only reason I can be a loving husband. The cross is the only reason that I can be the pastor that God's called me to be. The cross is the only reason that I can love my friends who don't love Jesus. The cross is the only reason that I can get up every day, even though the day sucked, and say, God, you're worth it. The cross is the only reason. And so where would you be without the cross? Understanding that helps you be willing to surrender what you have to God because he's given you so much. And so I want to respond today because, again, I don't want us to leave though potentially being marked by God. And so there's four ways that we can respond. I know it's a lot, but hang with me. So I'm going to explain them and then we'll respond. So the first one is if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus and you're like, man, I really want to give my life to him. I understand suffering, but I also understand the cross and I want to give my life to him. So I'm going to offer that today. And maybe you're in this room and you knew Jesus and you ran away. And you're like, I'm unredeemable. I've cursed God. God's calling you back to him. And he's giving you an opportunity today to say yes to him. Okay, that's number one. Number two is if you're in this room and you feel like Saul and you feel like you're spiritually blind, that you're not seeing Jesus for who he is, that you see him more as a Sunday person that we show up and we like check off and then we go home and live our lives. That maybe you're like, I'm not seeing his grace, I'm not seeing his power, I'm not seeing his movement in my life, and I just like, I need a fresh view of Jesus so that I can really place my life in him. And so if you're in this room and you're like, I need to see again. I want to be spiritually healed. Then I'm going to ask you to respond with arms open like you're going to receive something. Okay, if you're in this room and you feel like Ananias, you're like, I love Jesus, but I doubt his working in my life. I don't think I can do what he's calling me to do. But you're in this room and you're like, you know what? I hear you, God. And I want to respond to you and say, you know what? I'm willing. I'm willing this week, at least, to be used by you. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity. If that's you and you're like, God, I'm willing to be used like Ananias was, whatever you want, I want you to raise your hands up when we respond, saying, Jesus, I'm yours. And lastly, but most difficult, I'm going to ask you if you want to surrender your life to Jesus. Meaning, hey, it's not just God, call me to like pray for someone, but God, I'm giving up my life to you. I'm kneeling at the foot of the cross and I'm saying, God, whatever the cost, whatever it may be, you're worth it and I want you. And I'm willing to do what you ask me to do. That's the hardest one. But I want to give you an opportunity to say to Jesus, hey, I see the cross and so I'm willing to give up my everything. Jesus, would you hear our cries, Lord? Would you see our hearts, Jesus? Each of us in this room, in some way, capacity, you're saying, God, hear me. God, I surrender myself. God, I want to be obedient to your call, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray, would you hear those cries today, Lord? And would you answer, Jesus? Would you speak so loudly or would you speak in a still, small voice, Lord? But would you show up for those that have surrendered something to you, Lord, whether it was a little or a lot, Jesus. Would you remind them that you are worthy, but would you remind them of how much you love them, Jesus? And I pray for those in this room that put up their hands saying, I want to accept you, Jesus, for the first time, Lord, or even those that maybe didn't, God, I pray, Jesus, would they just say, God, I believe in you. God, I believe in your cross. I believe you died and rose again. I want you to be the Lord of my life, Lord. And would they surrender their life to you. God, as we go, Jesus, would we live a life of surrender and of obedience? Say, God, all I have is yours. And as we go, Jesus, would we look for every opportunity in the world, Jesus, to be your light, to be called, to be the Ananias's, Lord, to do what you have called us to do, Lord. And so be with us today, Jesus. Pray us in your name. Amen. And I just want to invite the prayer team in the front for the end. And if you're in this room and you just need a little more prayer, you just need a little bit more, something to stand in the gap for you, the prayer team's going to be up here for a little bit. Come receive prayer. Because the moment I say amen doesn't mean your relationship with Jesus stops. He's willing to meet with you. And so Come receive prayer. By the way, thank you guys for being here. I hope you guys have a great day, and we'll see you next week.